I have with me up here Father Paulinus, who's from Nigeria. He's been assigned to help here at Newman for the next about 3 months. And so we're happy to have him joining us at this Mass here this evening. I don't know how many of you ever struggle with something new or with changing old habits or ways, right? You have to deal with a lot of new things when you come to college, of course, but at the same time, sometimes even maybe especially when there's so many new things happening out here, we kind of want to hang on to some familiar things at the same time. In that first reading in the prophet Isaiah, the Lord says through Isaiah, "Thus says the Lord, who opens a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters." He's talking about the Red Sea, when he led the people of Israel, when he split the waters and led the people of Israel through the sea, out of slavery in Egypt, right? And overcame the Egyptian army who pursued them. One of the most eventful, life-altering, forming experiences in Israelite history. It was a touchstone for them. They were constantly talking about how God had chosen them and freed them and led them out of slavery to form them into a people. And then God continues, "Remember not the events of the past. The things of long ago consider not. See, I am doing something new. Do you not perceive it?" And that's one of the challenges, right? When we get so fixed on hanging on to something from the past, or hanging on to what I like, what I think I need, then we can miss the new things that God is wanting to do in our lives. We can kind of become deaf to His calling us to something bigger or better or something with Him. I'm doing something new. Do you not perceive it? And ultimately, we see that as Christians, we see that fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who did something extraordinarily new. But it's not just a one-time thing that He did 2,000 years ago. This extraordinarily new thing is still alive and happening in our lives today. Do you not perceive it? The Christ within you. The Christ working through you, calling you to something bigger and new. In that second reading, St. Paul's letter to the Philippians, St. Paul was, all of a sudden, he was struck down with this something new, right? It overwhelmed him. It overcame him. He was so, he was a great practitioner of Judaism. And he clung to the laws and the traditions of his ancestors. And he strove to live them to the utmost. And God struck him down. "Wake up. I have something new. And you will perceive it." And when Paul opened his eyes to perceive this, he then writes to us today, "Now I consider everything as a loss because of the supreme good of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I have accepted for His sake the loss of all things, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him." Paul found an insatiable appetite, you know? He was trying to satisfy it by his being zealous for the Old Testament law, for the Jewish law, and his persecution of Christians. And he couldn't be satisfied. It was never enough. The world was not enough. And suddenly, he perceived it. The one thing that could satisfy his insatiable appetite for God. And he perceived it. In the gospel, this woman has the same sort of insatiable appetite. She can't find what she's looking for. She keeps searching and seeking and looking in all the wrong places. Who knows how many times she had snuck away and committed adultery, seeking for something to satisfy her and not being able to find it. The gospel says that the scribes and the Pharisees caught her in the very act. You kind of wonder what they were doing. How long had they been spying on her, right? And never really seeing her. Looking constantly, but never seeing. Because what they do, and it's so important in this gospel to pay attention to how Jesus treats people and how the scribes and the Pharisees treat people. Very different ways. So they catch this woman in the very act, and they drag her. Jesus is in the temple area, right? He's outside. It's a beautiful day. Sun shining. And all the people are gathered there, and he's teaching them. And they drag this woman right in the middle of everybody. And they don't care at all about her. They're making a spectacle out of her. They're exploiting her to get at him. And when they put her in the middle of everybody, what happens? Everybody starts gawking at her too. What did she do? Did you hear what she did? They're drawn into the exploitation of the woman. These innocent bystanders are suddenly caught up into this sin. And what does Jesus do? Right? As soon as this starts to happen, he just bends down and starts drawing in the ground. Who knows what he was writing? There's been lots of speculation about what he was writing, right? But at the very least, he was intent on not being drawn into their exploitation of that woman. And after a while, they like insist, "What do you have to say? Come on, you have to say something here." And only then, he looks up. He doesn't look at her. He looks at them. And he says the most, mic drop line in the scriptures. "Let the one among you without sin be the first to cast a stone." Who of us could respond to that, right? And one by one, it says starting with the elders, maybe it's because they had the longest history of sin themselves, they drop their stones and go away. And Jesus had gone back to writing on the ground, and only after they're all gone, finally he straightens up, and for the first time he looks at the woman. Gives her his full attention for the first time when there's no longer any exploitation. No one else is here to mock you or exploit you. It says in the gospel, he was left alone with the woman before him. St. Augustine says, misera et misericordia, the miserable one and the merciful one. Just the woman and Jesus. And Jesus says, "Woman," right? He acknowledges her dignity. Woman, created in the image and likeness of God, the climax of God's creation. Woman, where are they? You kind of wonder, the scribes and the Pharisees, what was going on in their mind and heart? They weren't able to see this woman as a woman. They weren't able to see her dignity. They only maybe sort of barely even recognized her sinfulness. They didn't see her beauty. But Jesus looks right at her in the eye and says, "Woman, with love, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" Jesus doesn't say, "Oh, they're gone. Don't worry about it. It's no big deal. Go relax, take a bath, straighten up. Don't worry about it." He doesn't say that, right? "Has no one condemned you?" She says, "No one, sir. Neither do I condemn you." He was the one who could condemn her. And he's the one who could condemn you and me. And has the right to do so. But he looks at us as well. And he knows us just as fully as he knows her. He knows that she's a sinner. He knows that she's created in the image and likeness of God. He knows that she's searching for something that she can't find. And he gives it to her. Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. We can't do that on our own. But when we find the bridegroom, and that's what I'm sure she was thinking, you're the one I've been seeking this whole time. You're the bridegroom. With you, I don't have to seek elsewhere. So here's the homework for the week. I know you just got back. But here's the homework for the week. Ask the Lord to help you to identify your insatiable seeking. What is it? Right? Where is it? Where have you been going after something that just you can't get enough of? Can't get satisfied with? Ask the Lord to help you to find that, to realize that, to perceive it. And then ask God, Christ, to satisfy it for you.